Today we wrap up this four-week series on In God We Trust. I don't know about you, maybe it's because the pastor keeps stepping on my toes, but I keep having this new awareness to like think more about money and do I trust God or do I trust myself? And it's been rough. It's been tough on me. Hopefully it's been easy for you. Is this thing on? Like we on yet? Sheesh. So it's not very often with a family of six, four kids, Katie and I, it's not very often we get to go out to dinner together. One, because we've all got so much stuff going on, it's very rare that we used to try to carve out a night every week. We still do a pretty good job where we can gather together for dinner. But the second part being like, it takes a small loan to pay for dinner every time you take six of us out. So we don't do it very often. But a couple weeks ago, I actually had the reverse of that. I had like so much going on. The older kids were all busy doing stuff. Katie wasn't feeling well. So it was just Adley and I, my 10-year-old, our youngest. So we got in with church that Sunday morning and just a couple weeks ago, and my first mistake was saying, where do you want to go for lunch? It wasn't that bad. It was actually pretty good. She made a good choice. So we get to there, and of course, typical, you know, here it is in Kokomo, Indiana on Sunday after church, especially the 10:45, and two-thirds of the community goes out for lunch. It's amazing. So we waited in line for 7 or 8 hours. It was dinner crisis by the time we got there. And we sat on this bench right next to the hostess table. And it wasn't that long, but we sat on this bench, and we sat there a while. We did, in fact, wait a while. Now, what I'm about to say is based on assumption, and I know that you're not supposed to assume, but I believe it's a pretty fair assumption based on these here parts of the United States of America that we could assume most of the people that go out to lunch on a Sunday morning, usually dressed up relatively nice, probably came from a church gathering before reassembling at a restaurant. So while Adley and I are waiting next to the host table on this little bench, this large party, nice dressed people, very polite people, they walk out of the restaurant, and soon right behind them was the waitress that was caring for their table and the whole wing of the restaurant, this one waitress caring for the whole wing. And again, I might be making an assumption. They seemed like church folk, I'll just say that, as they left the restaurant. And the waitress, as approaches the hostess table, has tears welled up in her eyes. Now, I've told you this, I've confessed this before, I'm a people watcher, which also translates into I am an eavesdropper. So I lean in to see what the conversation at the hostess table is, and the host is asking, hey, are you okay? And you can tell the waitress didn't want to respond, like she didn't want to say anything, but finally, I think just out of frustration, she responds. Well, that group that just walked out, I don't know if they're family or not, that group that just walked out, they had a $175 bill. And I worked my tail off. I was back and forth to the kitchen as many times as I could. I got their food right out. I brought them refill after refill. I got them to-go drinks before they left. $175 bill, and they left me a $2 tip. But y'all aren't empathetic over here. This is the only people that care. Like, you couldn't. Just kidding. I've been looking real close today to make sure they're not here. I don't recognize you, so I don't think it was you. Okay. But the reality is, like, maybe I made an assumption. Maybe they hadn't just come from a church gathering. Maybe they weren't even Christ followers. Maybe that's okay. But at some point, like, this was really worked, and I think probably it was a good thing that we waited as long as we did because Adley was laying on my arm, and she'd almost fallen asleep because if she wasn't, like, attached to my arm, I probably would have chased that party out of the restaurant. Like, if we're Christians, we have this responsibility to reflect Jesus in everything that we do. And how in the world can a $2 tip on a $175 bill in any way, shape, or form reflect the compassion and the generosity of our God? I mean, even if the service was terrible, that's still not our place. We're still a generous people. We're called to be a generous people. What would it look like? I just want to dream with you today as we wrap up this series. What would it look like in our community? In our particular part of the world, what would it look like if those of us who say we follow Jesus, what if we just weren't just moved or nudged to generosity and compassion? What if we lived generosity and compassion? Like, what would be different about our community? What would be different about our homes, our kids' schools? What would be different if we didn't just occasionally act generous, but lived a generous life? It's actually not a new revelation. Like, this isn't something that just came to me. This is a dream that I believe God had put in place from the beginning of time, that he would raise up his people to be generous and live a generous life. It's a tension that's plagued humanity for all of its existence. So many times that as we read through the Bible, as we read the letter that God has written us, it addresses this tension time and time again. The pull that we have to live selfishly versus living selflessly. This pull we have to build my kingdom versus living a generous life. You might say it like this in your notes. The enemy of generosity is selfishness. Now, we don't want to say that. We don't want to think that. We certainly don't want to believe it. But the reality is the biggest adversary to our generous life is me. and what I want to do for me and how I want to build my kingdom. All throughout this series, we've kind of looked at God's plan to turn the attention from inward and turn it outward, to express our love, to express our generosity, to express the things that God's called us to outwardly to the people around us and to our God, to move us away from building my own kingdom and everything that I have is used to build his kingdom, to reposition my heart and not pursuing how I can build my wealth, but how I can build and fully pursue the kingdom of Christ. So today we're going to look at another passage, a passage that really digs into what it looks like to live a generous life. So if you know the New Testament, it's where Jesus and the story of Jesus really comes to life, and Jesus walks the earth and then he dies and is resurrected and ascends into heaven, and then he sends Paul. Paul's this guy that comes along in the first century and plants and starts churches all over the known part of the world. And then Paul would go on to write these letters of instruction and correction and direction that God ordained and orchestrated that would exist in that first century but give instruction to the church for thousands of years to come. So several specific times Paul would address this tension of living to please self versus living to please our God. And 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians are a couple letters that Paul wrote, and he addresses this concept specifically. So if you were here a couple weeks ago, we talked about this. So Paul is writing in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians to the church folks, the Christian folks in the ancient Greek city of Corinth. And in this particular part, he's writing and telling them, hey, I'm going to be coming by soon, and I'd like for you to collect an offering. In fact, start collecting it now, so when I come by, I can pick it up and I can take it to the church in Jerusalem. So 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we'll pick up there. So he starts this in verse 2. He says, on the first day of each week, you should put aside a portion of the money that you have earned. It's part of the ingredients. If you weren't here last week, I've said this every week. I don't say it very often. But if you weren't here last week, go back and listen to last week's sermon. I think it's very helpful in understanding the full concept of God's view of money. But the understanding this setting a portion aside, setting a portion directed or dedicated to God is very important and foundational to living a generous life, which brings us to 3 points I want to talk to you about today. If we're going to live a generous life, then I think number one, we need to do this. Generosity requires intentionality. We're not just going to gravitate to be generous people. Last fall, we did a series on kindness. And in the kindness series, we really focused on what it looks like to live a life of kindness. The problem that most of us fall into is because on occasion or because of emotion, we do something out of kindness. We kind of package this up. Oh, yeah, I'm a very kind person. Remember that one time when I showed kindness to that one person or that one organization? Remember that one time I was very kind? I'm a very kind person. Or I'm more kind than most of the people in my life, so I must be a very kind person. The reality is that sometimes we overinflate our ability to be kind and underestimate the times that we are unkind. The same is very true in generosity. Sometimes because of an emotional response or because we feel compelled to maybe one time do something generous, we kind of get this view and image of, well, I'm a very generous person because remember that one time when I was generous? Remember that one time when I went above and beyond? And sometimes in doing so, we overshadow how unkind we can be or ungenerous, if that's even a word, we can be, how not generous we are. Because we're more generous than most people. The reality is that even non-Christians, we can be generous people, but typically it's out of an emotional response or a prompting to do so. And if we do that, then we're really not being generous. We're just generous on occasion. And God didn't call us to be generous on occasion. He told us to live a life of generosity because our God is the God of generosity. Everything about our God stems and flows through God's ability to give. For God so loved the world that he gave. God is all about generosity, and we can never, I don't believe, ever be more like Christ than when we are generous to people. We have to be intentional. It's not just going to happen. If we're going to live the life that God's called us to, we have to be intentional. You might could say it like this. If I don't have a plan to be generous, I won't be. It sounds way too simple, Pastor, but it's true. Most of the things about our faith are very simple. They're just harder to live out. If I don't plan on how I will be generous, I'll never be generous. I'll just be stuck to my emotional responses. I love how God used Isaiah, the prophet in the Old Testament, to talk about what generosity looks like. It's kind of plain. Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 8, he says, but generous people, are you ready? Are you ready? Plan to be generous. That's it? Yeah, that's what they do. They plan to be generous. They stand firm on their generosity. It's okay to be moved. It's okay to feel an emotional draw. It's okay to feel a nudge to, or a tug to go and to be generous, to express generosity, to give. Every year at our Christmas Eve services, our Christmas Eve gatherings, we intentionally collect an offering for something specific. A couple years ago, we found out about a group of high school students from Taylor and a group from Kokomo that were going to graduate but didn't have the funds to pay for their caps and gowns to walk down the aisle. So we came to our church about it on our Christmas night, and you guys, because of your generosity, you were able to pay for the caps and the gowns of everybody we knew about that year. With so much left over, we get to do it again this year because of your generosity. This past fall, we talked about our new foster care initiative where we're going to help partner with families in the foster care world and be able to provide resources and help and support for people that are going through and fostering so many kiddos. And because of your generosity, we've raised and put together almost 100 journey bags from your generosity. Like, generosity is great, and those emotional tugs and those connections, so powerful, but God calls us to more than just an emotional response. Calls us to live a generous life. Living a generous life is bigger than just being moved on occasion, because if we're just moved on occasion for most of the rest of our life, we'll be distracted by other priorities and other cravings that come along in our world. So generosity requires intentionality. Paul writes, on the first day of the week, set aside a portion of the money that you have earned. Set it aside. If you were here last week, we said set aside means dedicate it to, set it for God, set it alone for God. Don't touch it. Don't mess with it. We even said this, that God calls us to set it aside first. A portion. A portion you could understand to be a percentage. A percentage to give consistently, he says, on the first day of every week. It wasn't that Paul came in and said, here's the amount that each one of you need to give. This week we're all going to give 10. Next week we're all going to give 100. In 3 weeks we're all going to give 1,000. But last week, if you were here, we talked about the tithe. God calls us to return the tithe to him, that he gives us all of these things to steward, asks us to return 10% back to him, and then to make do with the 90% that's left. And we said this last week, it's always better to live with the 90% that God's given us under his blessing than try to do 100% just under our own power. But the tithe is a fair thing. It's 10%, right? There's a fairness to it. It's not an equal amount for everybody, but it's the same sacrifice for everyone. And last week, if you were here, we ended with a question. We ended with a challenge to go home and think, to talk, to pray, to listen. How will you give consistently? What's it look like in your home? What's it look like in your increase? What's it look like for you to give consistently? To return the first fruits to the storehouse, to give a tithe, the portion, the percent that God has called us to give. I think the question I want to ask today is, will you be a percentage giver? You know, percentage is kind of crazy. Percentage seems kind of vague, but the reality is percentage is better than a set amount, because as increases go up or they go down, the percentage will change, and it's still a consistent sacrifice. A percentage giver is different than anything else, because giving out of a percent alleviates any pride from the equation. It's not about, look what I did when I stepped up to the challenge to satisfy those needs. It's, hey, you just do this, and I am removing myself for any responsibility to it. The beauty of the tithe is that I return it to the storehouse, and no longer is it mine to steward or manage. The beauty of when God prompts us to give is that no longer am I responsible for what they do with it. When God prompts me to give, I give, and it's between him and them on what happens with it. I'm alleviating myself from the responsibility of taking care of that which wasn't even mine, and I surrender it to my God. I put him first. The tithe, if you think about it, is really the foundation to living a generous life. Tithing is not the finish line, like I hope I can get there one day. Tithing is really the starting blocks that propels us into living a generous life. And I think that the reason Paul said portion instead of a specific portion is because for some of us, remember, this is all about pursuing Jesus. But for some of us, we've tithed for so long that we don't do it out of faith anymore. We do it out of repetition and habit. And it might be that for some of us, we've been such a tither for so long that we know it works, we're going to do it, not even think twice about it. I think that maybe God is encouraging all of us to stretch in our faith in some way. And it might be that God is asking you to give a larger portion back. It might be God is asking and challenging you to stretch in your faith, that you might give at the next level, that you might stretch at the next level, that you might trust God like you've never before. I believe that God has never called us to a place of complacency, but to grow and to stretch in our faith, that God is calling us to move, to stretch, to grow. So my response to you is not out of compulsion or pressure or trying to plead with you to do so. My response to you as your pastor is just to continue to ask you to beat the drum of, will you take steps to grow in your faith? Will you take steps to stretch further towards Jesus and what that looks like? We said last week, you can't afford to tithe until you start to tithe. So if you came this week and you're prepared to give and you're prepared to follow Jesus and stretch even more, then I just want to make it as easy as we can for you. Before you leave, there's some collection boxes at the back of the auditorium with some giving cards. You can give by cash or check there. Or right there in your notes is a QR code that takes you to our giving page, which explains why we give, and why we give to Crossroads and what happens with it. Last week, we gave you the annual report that talks about all the things and how money gets spent around here. We want to be transparent. There's nothing to hide. But the reality is we give because God encourages us, because God calls for it, and we want to be a church that acts in obedience. It's a step of faith. It's not something to play about. It's a true step. It's an act of turning from building my own kingdom and trying and striving to build the kingdom that God has called me to. It's a step of faith to give first, not after I made sure that all my other bills are paid and giving out of what's left over. It's to set aside, to dedicate the first fruits. And if I'm going to be a generous person, I got to do it intentionally. You might could say it like this. If I'm going to be a generous person, I need to plan to give. Well, one of the ways that we plan to give is maybe not biblical in the naming of it, but it's very biblical principle in the concept of it, is to live within a budget. Now, if you don't live within a budget, then you probably treat that like it's a swear word. Oh, no, not a budget. We don't need to talk about budget, Pastor. We'll move on. Move on. We're good. We're good. For me, I didn't always grow up within a budget. If I had money, I'd try to save it. But when I wanted to spend it, I'd spend it. For me, especially when Katie and I first got married, for us to use the word budget, she's much more smart with money than I am. Amen, hallelujah. For me, like growing up especially, it was tough in those first few years of marriage because I would say things like, hey, can we go out to dinner? And the response was a little bit different interpretation. She would say, that's not in the budget, to which I would always hear, fun sucker. Can we go out to dinner? It's not in the budget. Budget's a fun sucker. Hey, we're at the store and I found some shoes that I really like and they're on sale. It's not in the budget. AKA, fun sucker. Takes all the fun out of your life to have a budget. You can't do all these sporadic and spontaneous things because the budget says so. It's mean. It's harsh. What I've learned is your budget is not a fun sucker. It's a mission accomplisher. Your budget is really just simply a tool, a weapon, if you will, to take control of your money instead of allowing money to have control over you, to take control of your money and to tell every dollar where it goes. We've asked this question nearly every week in this series. Do I have money or does money have me? And chances are, if I'm not willing to live within a budget, it's probably that money has me or the stuff that I buy with money has me, and I want the freedom to be able to buy what I want when I want it, Pastor. Money's got you. Jesus calls us to not be lorded by anything except him. If I don't live within a budget, I'm probably confessing without the words that money has control over me, and then it becomes an emotional thing again, that when I feel nudged or when I feel love or I feel spontaneous, I just go and purchase what I want or what I can or can't afford. But if you've paid attention the last couple of weeks, but God did not give us a spirit of fear, but he gave us a spirit of power and of love and of self-control. A budget is really just a tool to help equip us to live with a spirit of self-control. Married people, if I can just give you some marriage advice, free of charge today. See what I did there? Free of charge. No one? Man, these jokes are terrible today. If I can give you some advice, married folks, if you can come to an agreement on a budget and live within those budgets and be consistent about living within those budgets, you will eliminate so many fights in your marriage. Young people who have not yet got married, if you can establish early on in your relationship to live within a budget, it's not always easy and it's not always fun. Sometimes it really is a fun sucker. But if you can agree upon and live within, you will prevent so many challenges and fights in your marriage. Here's what you can do. You can even blame the budget together. The budget don't care. It's got no feelings. It just wants to be the budget and do its job. Before you get mad at your spouse, you can get mad at your budget and you can make the budget sleep on the couch and they won't care. It solves so many problems in so many marriages. All jokes aside, so many people get married and they say the promise of till death do us part, but they really live like until debt do us part. And debt has driven more people apart in the covenant of marriage than probably just about anything else. The Bible speaks actually a lot to discourage us from going into debt. Places like Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 7 says, the borrower becomes servant to the lender. Now, you can make a case for why the Bible talks about and discourages debt so much, but I think the number one reason is pretty simple. If I'm in debt, then I don't have much left over to be generous with. And I'm never more like Jesus than when I give. And if I've got nothing to give, how can I reflect Jesus to people? Remember, God is all about giving. And I think this is just my opinion. I say this often, if the devil can't get you to sin, he'll get you distracted or occupied with something else. And I believe we have a spiritual attack that comes in and says things on our emotional heartstrings that if you just had what they had, you'd be more satisfied. If you just had more of what they have, your life would be more fulfilling. If you just had more stuff like they have, then your life will mean as much as theirs does, or my personal favorite. If you would just buy this, your life will be so much more satisfying and all your other problems will just disappear. And when those emotions get pulled on and strung out, and when we miss the concept of living under intentionality and planning with how we're going to be generous, when we just allow the satisfaction of the cravings of newer and bigger and nicer to be the thing that drives us most, we just can't be generous because we have nothing left to give. Way too many times, for me, I don't know about you, but way too many times that I would rather not admit I've had opportunities to be generous with someone. And the first thought that comes rushing to my mind is, I don't know if I can afford to do this. And that's on me. That's my behavior more than it is opportunity to be able to do this. I mean, I get it. Living within my means and living within the constraints of a budget in a world, in a culture, in a place like we live, that is so difficult, Pastor. It's so hard. It's not easy. I shouldn't say this, but you would think that if it really was easy, that even the government would figure it. Never mind, moving on. Can I just give you this truth that really applies to so many things in living a Christian life? Nothing worth doing is ever easy. Living within a budget and living within my means and not going into crazy amounts of debt is not easy. But nothing about following Jesus is really ever easy. Jesus didn't call us to an easy life. He called us to a missional life. If you're there, if you're someone who maybe struggles and wrestles with the idea of the fun sucker, I mean the budget, if you're someone that struggles with the idea of I can't avoid debt, then we want to be a church that partners with you, that helps you and removes any shame from the equation. We want to be a church that equips people to take their next steps with Christ. And I think for a lot of it, this is what Jesus is calling us to. We just don't have the tools or the framework to get there. So right there in your notes is an opportunity that we want to present. It's simplifying the money conversation. It's providing opportunities to help learn how to better budget, how to better save, how to better put money together and invest, how to better, maybe for you, you're fighting with your spouse over money too much. We want to partner with you and walk alongside you. You can sign up right there in the bulletin. There's a link, and there's a link on our app as well if you're joining us online. We want to help you take your next step with Jesus, whatever that looks like. But we have to be intentional about it. It won't just happen. Number two, closely related, generosity is a decision. 1 Corinthians 16, Paul writes to the church folks, going to Corinth, he says, I'm coming, take up an offering, I'm taking it to Jerusalem. 2 Corinthians, it's a different letter, but Paul brings it up again. So we get to chapter 9, and he's talking about it again, but this time he actually teaches a little bit with it. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 6. He says, remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds gets a small crop, but one who plants generously gets a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. Don't give reluctantly, and don't give in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully. Pause. It's not that God doesn't love you if you're not a cheerful giver, but God is honored by, but God is pleased with a cheerful, a willing, a compassionate giver. Verse 8, and God will generously provide all that you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty of leftover to share with others. Verse 9, he's quoting the scripture from Psalm chapter 112. And the scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. If you're an underliner or a highlighter, that's a great sentence to underline right there in your Bible. Verse 10, for God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. If you've been here in the series, it all belongs to God anyway. In the same way, he will provide an increase your resources, and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Verse 11, yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gift to those in need, they will thank God. So two good things will happen as a result of the ministry of giving. The needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met, and they will joyfully express their thanks to God. Your giving points people back to our God. Your generosity steers people back to know the heart of our Heavenly Father, that he loves us, that he cares for us, and that he comes to meet our needs. But generosity is a decision. It doesn't just happen. Generosity is a decision on how many plants you will plant, how many seeds you will sow. If you only sow a few seeds, you receive a small crop. And if you plant more seeds, then you receive a larger harvest. I think the analogy is really an incredible analogy. Generosity is a decision to invest more of what you could eat. You ever thought about it like that? Like I get in 2023, we have learned a specialty to the way to raise and treat seed crops. But the reality is you could use that same soil to grow regular crops. And at the end of the day, the premise by which Paul was instructing is we're faced with a question. You can eat it or you can invest it. That sounds kind of funny when you put it like that, doesn't it? You can consume it or you can grow more of it. We can never consume our way to happiness. Now, don't get me wrong. Like sin, sometimes in the moment, we enjoy it. Sometimes we can make that purchase, and while we drive it off the lot, while we take it down the road, it feels really good, but then all of a sudden, we don't have any money left over for the bills that we didn't anticipate. And in the moment, it can feel good. In a moment, sin often feels good, but it can't continue to provide. It can't continue to fulfill, and it will always let you down on the promise that you believed it would provide. We can't consume our way to fulfillment. We can't consume our way to joy and to happiness. But you never miss the money that you give away. And you remember the times that someone was incredibly generous with you. We don't miss it if we give it away. We miss it if we lose it in bad interest. We miss it if we lose it in poor decisions. But when we give it away, there's something significant about it. Remember, Jesus taught us, wherever your treasure is, the desires of your heart will follow. It's not where we can just sit back and wait for our heart to guide us in the right direction. That doesn't happen. Oftentimes we have to do the right thing when it doesn't seem like it happens naturally to us for our heart to catch up to it. There, where your treasure is, the desires of your heart will be. Generosity is a decision. I decide to take control of my finances so that I can be more generous. I decide to look for more opportunities that God is showing me where I can be generous to more people. I decide that I will be obedient to be a consistent giver in what God has called me to give to. Not reluctant. Oh man, I wish I could. Wish I could afford to. Not under pressure. But it all belongs to God. And God has just asked me to manage and to steward what he's given me. For God provides both seed for the farmer and bread to eat. And he simply asked me to manage the other 90%. But when I have decided in my heart to give. Verse 10, in the same way he will provide and increase your resources, then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. Which brings me to number three. I have everything I need to be rich. The problem is that most of us have a poor definition of what rich means. When we think of rich, we think of wealthy. We think of accumulating a lot of stuff. The Bible defines rich much different than that. There's this question that always roots up inside of me when opportunity is presented to be generous. Where's the money going to come from? How much can I afford? How much do I need before I can actually do this? The question I might ask you, how much do you need before you can start to be more generous? Now, we're all different. We're all in different places of life, but I bet our answer is very much similar. A little bit more. How much do you need before you can be more generous? Just a little bit more than I have. How much do I need before I can be a little more outgoing? Just a little bit more than I have. I think this can be addressed across a lot of scenarios. How much money do you need before you think you'll feel happy? A little bit more than I have. How much money do you think you'll need before you can feel secure in your finances? A little bit more than I have. Wouldn't it be easy to be rich and then we could just be generous? The problem with that definition of rich is it's always a moving target. Because when I have more wealth and when I have more money, it becomes a moving target of, well, now I've got bigger and nicer and newer and I need a little bit more so then I can be rich and then I can be more generous. And I become trapped behind this moving target of, if I just had a little bit more, I could just be a little bit more like Jesus. Can I just offer this? Being rich isn't what makes us generous. In fact, studies would suggest the more money that you have, the more wealth you've accumulated, the less generous that you are. Being rich doesn't make you generous. You know what makes you generous? Being generous. Being generous is what makes me generous. It's deciding. It's being intentional to be generous. It's never been about an amount. That's why Paul says, set aside a portion. It's not about an amount of when I get to this amount, then I can be generous. Or if I give away this amount, then I'll be more generous. What makes us generous is a surrender of everything that I have, is willing to be let go of, that it might be used for the kingdom, for the good, to spread the gospel, to raise disciples, and to help people take their next step with Christ. God, that everything that I have is available for you to use. Make an impact in your kingdom, not mine. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all record a story of an interaction with Jesus and a young man who's well-to-do, he's well-educated, and he approaches Jesus and he asks a simple question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And we would expect an answer to be like, declare Jesus as Lord, declare him as Savior, repent of your sins and follow him. But Jesus doesn't respond like that immediately. Jesus answered, knowing everything, this guy was raised under the Jewish law. He says, I know that you're aware of the laws. And the guy says, yes, I've always known these commands and I've been raising those and I've followed those since I was young. So Luke 18, verse 22, Jesus answers, there's still one thing you haven't done. Sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. Verse 23 says, when the man heard this, he became very sad, for he was rich. Some translations say, for he was wealthy. And the guy walks away. It wasn't that Jesus was anti-stuff, but he knew for this guy, we've asked this question several times, it wasn't that he had stuff, but his stuff had him. And since he was so wealthy, he didn't want to let go of any of his stuff. And because he couldn't let go of his stuff, he couldn't follow Jesus. One of the most powerful revelations that Jesus would offer about generosity comes from a story that involves so little stuff. Just a couple chapters later in the book of Luke, Luke chapter 21, Jesus is at the temple one day. He's with the disciples. They're at the gathering. There's people coming in, and they're hanging out by the collection boxes, which sometimes I just think would be fun. Like, what if I just stood up by the collection boxes when y'all leave? Like, that's it? That's all you're going to? No, I'm just playing. That would be so weird. Jesus has a much better heart than me. I could never pull that off. But they're standing there, and Jesus starts to point out some of the things that are happening. And a group of people walk by with seemingly a large sum of money or produce, and they put it in the collection box, and then they continue walking into the temple. And then Luke 21, verse 2, Jesus points out something incredible. Then a poor widow came by and dropped off two small coins. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given more than all of the rest of them. For they have given a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything that she has. It was never about money. It was never about amount of money. It was never about how much you can collect and put in the pot. It's always been about the pursuit of Jesus towards us and our pursuit of him. Jesus sees our heart. And he wants and he longs for our heart. He gave his life that our heart might be connected to the Father. And this lady, two small coins, best described as fractions of a penny, small copper coins. This lady surrenders everything that she has. God, I give it to you. It wasn't about what those two small coins would go on to accomplish. It's what those two small coins did accomplish. A full surrender. God, it's all yours. I'll never be more like Jesus than when I give. And when I give, God will make you rich. Not rich in, God, I gave, so now I've trapped you. You have to bless me with more things to steward. You have to bless me with more finance. You have to give me worth more things. Having stuff will always live up, or will always leave out these promises they never live up to. Having stuff always fails to deliver and fails to fulfill over any period of time. But yet somehow in our American culture, we've developed this mentality that if I can just have a little more stuff, life will be fulfilling. And if I can accumulate a little more stuff, then my life will have more value. And if I can have a little more stuff, then I have arrived. So I did some homework this week. Did you know that in these United States of America, we have 51,206 storage facilities? Put it in perspective, we have more storage facilities than we have McDonald's restaurants, which isn't entirely true. We have more storage facilities in the United States than we have, if you added up all of the number of McDonald's stores, with Burger King, Chick-fil-A, Taco Bell, Arby's, Wendy's, KFC, Popeyes, and Dairy Queen. All of those fast food places added together, and we still have more storage facilities, not storage units. There are 23.5 million storage units in these here United States. Why are we so fascinated with stuff that we throw in a garage? That doesn't even take into account some of you who have so much stuff in your garage you can't even park your car in it. And all those extra bedrooms when your kid goes off to college and you fill it up with stuff too. Why are we so fascinated that if we accumulate enough stuff, our lives will be fulfilled? And yet we don't even want it. We throw it in a garage and forget about it and eventually throw it away, or our kids throw it away when we die. But through your generosity, God will make you rich in every way. When you plant generously, when you invest generously, God will not just make you wealthy. It's not the promise. But he will make you rich in every way. Rich with compassion and rich with kindness and rich with patience and rich with joy and rich with fulfillment and rich in love. When we get to heaven, nobody will remember what kind of car you drove. When we get to heaven, nobody's going to remember how big your house was, how many outfits hung in your closet. When we get to heaven, nobody's going to take a survey to see how many square footage of storage space you occupied on planet Earth. But when we get to heaven, and you see people who are there because you made an impact through your generosity. When we get to heaven and we see people who may have met Jesus, who intersected paths with Jesus because of your sacrifice to invest in them. Remember the quote that Paul gave, quoting Psalms? What would happen if our generosity was remembered forever? That it made an impact to change the eternity for someone because of our obedience to be generous. Tell me a more important story than that. That through our generosity, the God will enrich us in every way. And through our generosity, people will come to know Christ and know him even closer. That through our generosity, we'll make an impact on this planet and specifically in our community. That through our generosity, we're able to meet the needs of the people right around us, but also point people to give thanks to our God. We won't be remembered by how much we accumulated, all the stuff that we have, or how far we climbed the corporate ladder. We'll be remembered by the number of hearts that we impacted in serving faithfully our God. When I catch that, it's no longer just money. When I catch that, I no longer see income as income. When I catch it, every asset that I own is a weapon to be used to build his kingdom. When I catch it, your job, no matter what it is, falls in line with building the kingdom of our God, because our generosity, it softens hearts. In our generosity, it meets people's needs. In our generosity, it impacts eternities. In our generosity, it impacts the way people outside perceive Jesus in the church. What if we were a church who was radical in generosity? Who didn't just give on occasion, but lived it out? We're not trying to trap God into, now God, I've given, so you have to give more to me. We don't give to get God in a trap. We give because people are in need. And when God sees our heart, he willingly heaps more things upon us that we might steward. It's a side effect, not the goal. The goal of the mission isn't to become a tither or to giver. The goal is to meet the needs of the people that God created right around us. That's why Jesus would say, and it would get repeated in the book of Acts, chapter 20, that it's more blessed to give than to receive. The joy, the fulfillment, the delight, the contentment, the resolve, the empathy, the compassion that comes with giving and living a life of giving, everything that I have is available to be used by God, for God, through God, and to God. My job is just to get out of the way. He calls us to be generous, to live open-handed. For many of us, we live this life where what God gave us, his word, his instruction, his truth, it's good, but we kind of hold loosely to it, where God instructs us to hold loosely to the stuff that he gives. Can I just encourage you today to hold tightly to the word of God, to the truth of our God, to the nudges of the Holy Spirit, and to live open-handed, not with a full grip, but open-handed. God, everything that I have, all that I possess is to be used by you. Take what you need, take when you want it, but also it's open-handed that if you want to give me more, God, it's available as well. That I hold tightly to the truth of our God and open-handed to the stuff in my life. Yes, you will be enriched in every way, so that you can always be more generous. We're never more like Jesus than when we give. So let's be people who intentionally and decisively live rich in generosity, rich in good deeds, rich in obedience, rich in favor, and rich in love for our God and his kingdom. Let me pray with you. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you. God, I thank you that you gave first. God, that you initiated the concept of giving. You didn't just require it from us. You set the example of what it looks like to live a life of giving, to live in a life of generosity. God, I thank you for the example that you set. God, I thank you for the gifts that you have given me. I thank you for first and foremost giving Jesus that we might know you. And God, if that's where we need to start today, let us start right there. to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, to repent from where we are and to follow after him and to give it all to you. God, we thank you for giving. We thank you for being a generous God. It's in Jesus' name that we pray.